today we have an opportunity to ask ourselves about that transition, that moving into the promised land, which for the Hebrew people was the land of Cana, but on this side of the baptism of Jesus in that river Jordan, that transition from the desert into the promised land, on this side of the Jordan and Jesus' baptism, and this side of Jesus' passion, death, and resurrection, on this side of Jesus' ascension into heaven, we ask ourselves about the promised land of heaven. We ask ourselves what that transition will be like, for while this moment right now is important and sacred to God, we all are looking forward as the people of the baptized to that heavenly reward that is our focus, that is our desire. And so we have the opportunity to ask ourselves about that transition into heaven and to rejoice at the promise of that, but also to ask, well, a different sort of question. What will we eat when we get there? What will we eat when we get there? What do we desire to eat? Is it junk food? Is it pods on which the swine feed? Is it even a young goat? Or is it the fattened calf that we, sorry for any vegetarians out there, whatever it is that you would want to imagine instead of the fattened calf, you could put that in place. That just dawned on me for whatever reason. The fattened calf might not sound so exciting to everyone, but whatever it is that we desire and long for, that perfect food, that is what we long for to eat in heaven, for it is described as a great banquet feast in heaven. The Hebrew people, as I spoke of, they passed over the river Jordan, and here in the book of Joshua, we are reading about those first days in that promised land. They've passed over the river, and they've gathered together. And what gets excluded from our reading today, but, well, it's ultimately of importance, so I'm going to brace it to you today. What happens right before this reading today, the reproach that is removed from them, for today the Lord said to Moses, not to Moses, to Joshua, today I've removed the reproach of Egypt from you. What is this reproach that he has removed from them? First, an analogy that I like to use when going into the confessional. Oftentimes, as I'm going to turn the lamp on, my preferred source of light, the person following me will flip the switch, and I will say each and every time, no, not that light. It's too bright. It feels like we're doing surgery. Which we are, in a sense, but not that kind of surgery. So turn that light off, and we'll turn this lamp on. So in that room back there is the type of surgery that this is moving us towards, but it's much more physical than that, much more painful than that. The men who had been born in the wilderness had not yet been circumcised. That's fun. Kind of answers the question, doesn't it, why they were walking through the desert for 40 years. They were running from Moses, who was trying to, you know, take care of that. I don't. But for 40 years, they had not been circumcised. The sign of their covenant through Abraham with God had not been completed. Maybe they didn't have the right instruments. It does speak in Joshua about how they gathered flint for use as knives. Perhaps maybe it was just too sandy. I don't know. But for one reason or another, the people who were brought out of slavery in Egypt had been circumcised. But these people who had wandered through the desert for 40 years, these men who would then be fighting for the kingdom of God, had not. And so that needed to take place, the reproach of Egypt removed from them. Now, many don't remember or recall what that might have felt like, and all women don't necessarily know what dilation feels like, but it probably, I would imagine, has a similar feel. When men hear the word circumcision, when women hear the word dilation, there's that, I don't know about that. Those same words are used throughout Scripture. So whenever we hear about the circumcision of the heart, which is a metaphor that Christ uses to cut into our flesh, inviting himself in, he also speaks of the dilation of the heart, the stretching of the heart. These two realities, these very physical realities for us in our lives, are a reminder to us of what this transition into heaven is. For one reason or another, circumcision of the heart and dilation of the heart are both appropriate ways of speaking about it. And today, the people are circumcised. They are invited into the promised land, and that is what that transition looks like. And from there, they no longer eat the manna and the quail that God had provided. For now, in the promised land, they will eat of the fruit of the promised land. They've given up that food which fed them along the way, and now they are eating of the fruit of the promised land. We'll return to Paul in a moment. First, these two brothers. I think we think a lot about the younger one, but we have to recall that this parable is being presented to the Pharisees. The Pharisees and the scribes who looked at Jesus with scorn and anger and indignity because he ate and drank with sinners, because he wasn't set apart. Something I learned recently, a plug for our Thursday Bible studies, I learned what Pharisee actually means. Here I am, 6 years into priesthood, and I didn't actually know what Pharisee means. It means those set apart. Their holiness was because they were set apart. They weren't like those other people, the tax collectors, the sinners, the prostitutes. They were set apart. And so Jesus is speaking this parable to those who were set apart. And the one who ultimately is set apart is the one who doesn't come inside, the elder son. This parable is drawing us through circumcision of the heart, through dilation of the heart, into the love of the Father. As difficult as that may be, we are drawn into the love of the Father. In the younger son's journey through life, he finds himself starving to death, and he longs to eat of the pods, the filth, the trash that is given to the pigs. Pigs, of course, to the Jewish people were not held highly, and so this is the lowest of the low. He longs for it. He longs for this which is ultimately not even human food. And he decides to himself, I shall get up and go to my father, and I shall say, and there's three lines here, Father, I have sinned against heaven, against you. I no longer deserve to be called your son, and treat me as you would treat one of your hired slaves, one of your hired help workers. And so he decides to get up, and he goes. He returns to his father, and his father sees him from a distance away, and his father, having already been told by the younger son, I wish you were dead, gets up and runs to his younger son. A act of indignity, an act of baseness that a older man would not do, to get up and run to meet his son at all, ever. But to get up and run to meet his son who had wished him dead, and he lets him say the first two lines. Father, I have sinned against heaven, against you. Correct. I no longer deserve to be called your son. Correct. because you said I should be dead, and now you squandered all of our property, and yes, no longer deserve to be called my son. And he stops him there. He doesn't let him say that third line, treat me as you would treat one of your hired workers, because his dignity cannot be taken away. His dignity as a child of this man, of the Father, cannot be removed. That dignity can never be removed, but the reproach can be removed. Reconciliation can be had. The Father doesn't let him put down his dignity, but he does allow him to confess his sin. In fact, it's essential that he confess his sin. Then comes the older son. Father, you have done this, and you have done that, and he has done this, and he has done that, and I deserve more than I've gotten, and I should eat at least of that goat. It's not a pod that the pigs feed upon, but it's certainly not the banquet feast of heaven, a young goat. He doesn't even open his heart. He doesn't allow that circumcision of heart, that dilation of his heart to yearn for the true food that his father has to offer him. He doesn't even let himself go there. The two sons start in one place and end up at the same place. The older son doesn't do as much traveling, but they have lost their sense of who they are, their dignity in the Father. And the older son doesn't even want to come in to the banquet where the fattened calf is being served. And Father comes out to him as well. The older son doesn't confess. He doesn't confess the hardness of heart, the resistance to that knife of God's mercy that has been offered to him. Instead, he points the finger at this one and the other one and refuses that reconciliation. St. Paul, in his letter this day to the Corinthians, talks all about reconciliation. He talks all about how we are called to be reconciled to the Father, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message reconciliation. We are called to be reconciled. We are called to heaven through reconciliation. When we are on this side of the waters of baptism, we walk the path of faith. We walk the path of this life towards the heavenly banquet with Christ and this altar right there in between. We are called into that heavenly banquet, up into that glory. The good food, the choice wine, the best thing you could ever imagine tasting in your life. And what you deserve as a beloved son and daughter of the Most High. And yet we must confess our sin. We don't put down our dignity. In fact, we have our dignity restored, a robe and a ring and sandals placed on our feet. And yet how often we refuse the mercy given in a little room back in the back. How often we refuse to come to the Father and at least say, I have done this and I have done that. But before we get to say, I am not worthy, I shouldn't ever be allowed into the kingdom here, raised back up again. Reconciliation is part of this process of removing that reproach of slavery to sin and death. Let us, as the remainder of Lent still hangs before us, accept the opportunity to be reconciled with God the Father, to feel his embrace, and to be welcomed in to the heavenly banquet.